Let's pray.
Father God, it is good to be in your house with your people. And we pray now, O Lord God, that your kingdom would come. We know that you have declared that it has come with Jesus and that it will be culminated with his return, O Lord God, and that in between now you are working out your great and mighty and sure purposes, Father God. So we call on you and ask you to do that which you have promised to do, and that is to bring your kingdom, Lord God. We ask all this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. The year is 520 BC. Some of the Israelite exiles have returned. Not many, but some have returned from their exile in Babylon. 70 years of exile in Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem and the surrounding area, though the city is destroyed, the temple is destroyed, the walls are destroyed, the palace is destroyed. And a lot of the foreign enemy neighbors have begun to kind of come back into the land, which they had driven out centuries before, but they're creeping back in. And this small returning group of Israelites, they are looking back on God's promises and kind of wondering what happened, what's going on, where are his promises. They're a discouraged group in many ways, having just gone through 70 years of exile, and now they see the devastation of their home. And in many ways, they've returned physically, but have not returned spiritually to God. They are busy building their own homes as the house of God lies in ruins. And God is calling them through the prophet Zechariah and the prophet Haggai to focus on him and to rebuild the temple. And in the midst of all this, though, God is also showing them great and mighty promises of what he is going to do. Promises that if they turn to him, he will turn to them and bring them back into relationship with himself. That he will be their God and they will be his people forever. And the rebuilding of the temple is commanded by God physically, but is also symbolic for reestablishing the relationship, worship of God between God's people and God himself. And God is promising that, yes, it looks like around the global sphere of things and the world, they look out over the whole world, it looks like evil nations are winning and they're unstoppable. But God has promised that he will remove sin. He will defeat evil and his kingdom will be established. As he's speaking through Zechariah, he's gone through now, all probably in one night, seven visions talking about that God is going to return, calling his people to build his temple, calling out his two leaders, his spiritual leader Joshua and his political leader Zerubbabel, to be the ones through whom God will accomplish amazing things by building his temple, that God's power will do it, not these two individuals, but it'll be through these individuals and through God's people. And then he's begun in vision 6 and 7, past couple weeks, to lay out and say that, look, that he's going to deal with sin. He's going to remove sin from the midst of his people. Well, now this morning we come up on the eighth and final vision of this series, of this book, of this part of the book of Zechariah. And we see how God, we're going to see two things this morning. We're going to see how God caps off this series of vision, kind of what his final word is. It's often very important what's the final word God has in this series of visions. But then we're going to look at how do all these eight visions fit together. Is there a bit of a central theme or a movement of theme throughout these? And I do believe that there are. So would you turn with me, please, to the book of Zechariah, chapter 6. Zechariah, chapter 6. It is the second to last book in the Bible. In the Old Testament, excuse me. This morning we are going to look at verses 1 through 8 of chapter 6. Zechariah declares, I looked up again, and there before me were four chariots coming out from between two mountains. Mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses. The second, black. The third, white. And the fourth, dappled. All of them powerful. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel answered me, "These are the four spirits of heaven, going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. The one with the black horses is going toward the north country. The one with the white horses towards the west. And the one with the dappled horses towards the south." When the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth. And he said, "Go throughout the earth." So they went throughout the earth. Then he called to me, "Look, those going toward the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north." This is God's word. Again, just a reminder, it's in vision form, and vision form is very symbolic. A lot of times it's very confusing. It's difficult for us to pick up every nuance there. A lot of times visions pick up on imagery or symbols that are used elsewhere in Scripture. Talked last week about that's one of the first places to go, as opposed to looking at the study notes in your study Bible, or you know, looking up in a commentary or something, is just do some word searches. Just start doing some searches on various words that you find in the symbolism of the passage here, and see where else in Scripture that comes up. And start to see if you can find what the symbolism may mean from there. But even in the cases where we can't be totally certain of all the individual symbolisms in most of these visions, and in ours this morning, the angel who is speaking to Zechariah interprets it for us. So even if we can't fully understand all the symbolism, or if we get caught up in some of the nuances there, let's not forget that the meaning of it is told to us, is revealed to us. And so in the confusion, you know, let's dig in and let's try to understand it all. But let's not, in some things that might be difficult, lose the fact that God's revealing to us, right in this passage, what He's saying, what His message is. And overall, I believe this passage, this vision here, God's message is, God's kingdom is coming. God's kingdom is coming. Let's take a look at this passage and some of the symbolisms at first here. First of all, there are four chariots mentioned in verses 1 through 3. So Zechariah looks up again. He's with the angel, and the angel is showing him all these eight visions. And he looks up, and now there before him were four chariots. We see later on in verses 2 and 3 that the chariots, each of the chariots is led by different colored horses. Red horses in one chariot, black horses on one, white horses on another, and dappled on another, which I guess is like a brown or a chestnut brown or something like that. Not that I know anything about horses. So, what's that? Spotted, maybe. Okay, could be. Okay, brown spotted or zebras or something. Okay. But four different groupings of chariots led by horses here. Okay. A chariot would have been a very, very common, very familiar image to the Israelites here. It's an implement of war, right? It's like if I tell you, and I tell you a story talking about, you know, coming down Main Street where 30 M1 tanks, whatever the current version of the tank, maybe, I don't know, is that like World War II or something? I don't know. Anyway, big tanks coming down the street, okay? You're not instantly going to be like, huh, maybe this is a parade for Little League. Or, you know, the image that doesn't fit there, right? So you're thinking of war machines. And the chariot of the day would have been the war machine here, okay? And we're told that these horses are very powerful. So it's the idea of a mighty army coming forth, going out, okay? Now, in these visions, if you remember, the number four has come up quite a bit. In the first vision, there were four horsemen of different colored horses. Interestingly also, there were four horns. There were the four craftsmen. So the number four has come up quite a bit of times before, and oftentimes it has been referring to, particularly when it starts being scattered to the four corners of the earth, and it starts talking, as it does here in a minute, about north, south, east, and west. It's really talking about the whole world. comprehensive. Okay, so if I go forth from here and I go to the north and the south and the east and the west, it's really saying I'm going everywhere, going over the entire earth. And it specifically tells us that later on, that these four chariots go forth over the whole earth. And God, as we'll see in a second, is called, His name in this passage here is the Lord of the whole world. Okay? We have these military images, these army images, these strong images going forth over the whole world. Whose armies are these? The next image that comes up in this passage, still in verse 1 here, are two mountains of bronze in verse 1. Now it's important to look here. Where are these horses coming from? I looked up and there before me were four chariots coming out from between two mountains. Not just two mountains, but mountains of bronze. Okay. I believe what this image here is referring to, which I believe the mountains, the power, strength, are referring to God. And we see later they're coming from God's presence. So it's not, I'm not making a big interpretive jump here. Okay. Later on in the passage that these spirits are coming forth from the presence of God. I believe the mountains here are representing the power, the strength of God. And they're coming forth, these armies that go over the whole world, these powerful armies, are coming forth from God. Now the reason I think bronze is mentioned there, when we see where is bronze, and particularly the image of two things of bronze used in the Scriptures, there's one other place where that's mentioned. They're not mountains though. They're talked about as two bronze pillars. And these are in the temple of God. Now keep in mind, right? A major part of Zechariah here is God saying, rebuild the temple. So in many of the visions here, he's picked up imagery from the temple and woven it into his visions. I believe that's what he's doing here again. When King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, is building the temple. Right? His father David wanted to build it. God said, no, you got blood on your hands. Your son will build it. David set aside all the material for Solomon to build the temple. And then when Solomon becomes king, he builds the very first temple for God. And it's just woven in with all this imagery of who God is. And essentially, it's God's palace. It's where God symbolically resides on earth in his temple. And there, the first thing that chapter 7 of 1 Kings talks about him building are these two ginormous bronze pillars. Just huge in diameter and in height. And on top, they put these big bronze bowls, and it's all intricately woven, intricately decorated with bronze pomegranates and imagery from nature, which I think refers back in many ways to the Garden of Eden. And so here we see, in God's palace, there are two bronze pillars there. And Solomon names them, gives them each a different name. One bronze pillar, Solomon calls, he establishes. Well, God and his strength and his power and his rule as king, he establishes. And then the other one is, in him is strength. So these two names, these two pillars in the symbolic palace of God here are wrapped up in describing who God is in his kingship as king of the whole earth, of all the world, in his palace, sitting there in his power and might. And I believe now that this image in Zechariah's vision here of the two bronze mountains is to make temples on the mind of the people hearing Zechariah's visions. Because God's been telling them, build the temple. So I believe they would have thought back to these two bronze pillars, bronze, in the temple of God, but now they're not just these enormous pillars, they're enormous mountains made all of bronze. He establishes, and in him is strength. And God, in this image, in this vision, in his power and his strength as the King of kings and Lord of lords, as the king and ruler over the whole world, and in fact over all creation, from him which resides in which resides all power, comes forth these mighty armies. Mighty armies sent from God to go throughout the whole earth. There's an image here of power and strength from the king. Not just a king in Jerusalem, which there isn't right now, not just the king in Babylon, not an Assyrian king, not even a Persian king who rules the whole world right now, or all the known world for the Israelites, who must have seemed so powerful and God seemed so weak. But God is declaring, no. No. All power and majesty and dominion resides with God. And God is going to send out His armies to the whole earth. Well, in verses 4 through 6 now, we have the interpretation of the four chariots. The angel now tells us a bit more specifically what they are. Beginning in verse 4, Zechariah says, "So what are these?" And the angel says in verse 5, "These four spirits of heaven, going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole earth." So we see again, these are now spirits from God. You know, whether it's angelic spirits, quite possibly the host of heaven, the army of heaven is an angelic host, an angelic army, right? So they're going forth. This is God's army going out from the presence of God. And notice the description of God here. He is the God of Jerusalem? No. The God of Israel? No. The God of the Middle East? No. He is the Lord of the whole world. He is God. It may look like Babylon is God, or in this case now, Persia is the king of the whole world. It may look like in our day, whatever you want to put in, whatever it feels like, right? You know, political powers are king, or, you know, entertainment is king in our lives. Money is king, is really the real king. No. No. We forget very, very easily because we are weak. We forget that God is the Lord of the whole world. And He's not up for a re-election. We don't choose Him. He is. He is. Let us not forget that He is Lord of the whole world. Well, now we see what the mission is of these horses here in verse 6. The one with the black horses, the chariot with the black horses, is going towards the north country. The one with the white horses towards the west. The one with the dapple horses toward the south. So we see that they're being sent out now into the whole world. They're being sent out in the different directions, different coordinates of the map here, spreading out throughout the whole world. God's Spirit, in a military fashion, in a conquering fashion, His army is going out. Now, you may have noticed that one direction and one grouping of horses is missing here. Okay, this verse 6 now does not mention the first group of horses that's mentioned initially, and that's the chariot with the red horses. And also the direction to the east is not mentioned here. Couple possible reasons for that. Could be a lot of times the image here from the east. It could be, you know, that the image is really talking about, you know, God in His power. These mountains are residing in the east, and so as they go forth, the red horses, if they're to go to the east, they're already there, so they don't have to go anywhere. They're not traveling forth; they're kind of residing there. It's possible. And when we look back at the other time four horses are mentioned in Zechariah's visions, in his first vision, we see that the red horse with the rider on it is actually called the angel of the Lord, and it's, you know, possible that that's a kind of a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in many ways. That's very possible that the Old Testament describes the angel of the Lord. It's not definitive that that's what it's describing, but it's very possible in the Old Testament the angel of the Lord is really a pre-incarnate appearance of God the Son. And it could be that, you know, in the first vision, He's the commander. And he's sitting there, and the other horses come back to him and give him reports. So it could be that the commander on the red horse in the chariot is sitting there, and he's going to receive the reports from the armies that have gone out. I'm not sure. It's not exactly clear to me why the red horses aren't mentioned of going out here. But again, the image is clear. The meaning, I mean, is clear. That God's army are going forth throughout the whole world, sent out by him. The Spirit of God goes out. Well, now in verse 7, we see what their actual mission is. Verse 7. When the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth. And he said, go throughout the earth. So they went throughout the earth. So this is the image now of what are they to do? They're going out to conquer. And to all of the earth. God has promised he would remove sin. God has promised he would defeat evil. And now we see that God is doing that. So the vision is describing him going out and defeating evil. It says God's army in God's power, establishing, declaring, creating God's rule, God's kingdom. He is establishing his kingdom, not just in Jerusalem, but throughout the whole of creation. It's very important. If you can imagine these returning exiles thinking back on their heritage to all of God's promises, what God said he'd always have a descendant of David on the throne and that every nation of the world would be blessed through Abraham going way back, and that all peoples would worship God. And they come back to Jerusalem and they're like, everything's over. God's not strong enough. God isn't all-powerful. That's what it would have looked like to them. What happened, God? All your promises have been destroyed. But God, through the series of visions, and particularly in this vision, in vision number 8, is saying, no, I am the king of the universe. And my kingdom will come. My kingdom will be established throughout the whole world. And nothing is going to stop it. No power on earth, no matter how big it looks, is going to stop God's reign and rule from coming over all the earth. In verse 8 now, the last verse of this vision, of this passage, we see the results from this mission, and specifically in the northern area, up in the north. Where he tells us in verse 8, then he, the angel, called to me, look, those going toward the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north. Now, what is the land of the north from Israel here? This would have been the place from which first Assyria, 722, came to conquer the north of Israel. Then in 586, where Babylon came, Nebuchadnezzar came. And then now it's the Persian. It's really the Persian Empire that's up there now. And these represent all the forces of evil, all the enemies of Israel. In fact, throughout Jeremiah, just that phrase, to the north, is symbolic or is representative of the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel. It's really the concentration in this time period of all of where their enemies are residing. Those who are evil, those who are causing them all the trouble and not enabling them to, or holding them back from fulfilling and from growing again as a people. And God says, as my spirit, as my armies go forth throughout all the world, even in the north, my armies conquer and we establish peace through the establishing of the kingdom of God, even in the north. Even Babylon, now Persia, is going to be defeated. No enemy is going to survive, is going to be able to overpower God in all his majesty and all of his might. God's kingdom will come. So look at these 8 visions together. There's a theme that flows through them. Barry Webb is a seminary professor, author and commentator in Australia, And he has put together a little kind of flow here of the eight visions of Zechariah. The first vision had four horsemen. And the theme of that vision was God's judgment is anticipated. His judgment on the nations. He's saying, hold on, it's going to come. And so there's this kind of this anticipation that God's judgment is going to come. In visions 2 and 3, God says that He's coming back. We see God's return to His people. And He commands His people to build a house for Him. As God is returning to His people, they are to build a house for Him, the temple. Visions 4 and 5 calls out Joshua and Zerubbabel. These are God's chosen leaders through whom He's going to accomplish His purposes. Now, in visions 6 and 7, we see now that God has returned, sin is going to depart. God is going to remove sin. And in those visions, you remember there, He had the woman come and the women came and fly and take the basket with wickedness in it and take it to Babylon and build a house for it. So God returned in 2 and 3 and said, build me a house. Now God is taking sin, is departing up to north, up to the place of evil, and God says, build a house, build a temple for wickedness, for sin, for evil. See, the house, the house. And then finally, vision number 8, now it's not four horsemen, now it's four chariots. The horsemen are like, where in vision 1, were like almost like the spies going forth. Not really spies, but you know, the what's the front guys out there who are kind of looking out, you know, the scouts and the, yeah, there you go, exactly, thank you, well, yeah. All right, that was the anticipation because the army's coming. Well, now in Vision 8, the army has come. And the chariots are rolling out from God and all His majesty and power, and judgment now isn't anticipated. Judgment on the evil nations has been executed. And God's reign and God's kingdom is being established. And we see Jesus picks up these themes too. When Jesus is casting out demons in Luke chapter 11, I believe. Verse 20? I believe Luke 11. Jesus is casting out demons. And they say to Him, oh, you're a demon. You're casting out demons by demons. First, Jesus, in much nicer language, says, you're nuts. That's stupid. He says, a house divided against itself can't stand. You know, look, I mean, demons don't cast out demons. That's just not how it is. Right? He says, I cast out demons before you now. And as I'm doing this, as the demons are being cast out, what does it mean? It means the kingdom of God has come. With Jesus appearing on earth, His birth, the kingdom of God has come. This is what was anticipated throughout the whole Old Testament. That's what's anticipated when Zechariah's people would have read this vision and said, God's kingdom is going to come. And then 520 years later, not exactly, probably around 4 AD, I think, that Jesus was born. His kingdom has come. But it's not complete. There's more to be done. Don't worry. This isn't as good as it gets. This isn't the full kingdom of God. But let's not forget, the kingdom of God has come with the coming of Jesus, with the sending of the Spirit, with Jesus living, dying on the cross, rising again, sending His Spirit, and establishing His church of born-again people. His kingdom has come, and His kingdom resides in us. And the process now of us being sanctified, being made more and more like Jesus as we walk through life here, and as the Spirit shapes us and forms us, we are being brought more and more into conformity to Jesus and conformity with the ethic of the kingdom of God. And when He returns, He will consummate, finalize His kingdom. His kingdom has already come, and His kingdom is not yet complete. Sometimes theologically referred to as the already and the not yet. So we are, biblically, in the end times now. With the coming of Christ, establishing the end times have begun. But they're not yet done until He comes again, until His second coming. And we live in this time now of where the kingdom is already in us, and yet it's not complete in us. So we have seen the kingdom of God come and the power of God come, and yet we have just a foretaste, just the first fruit of it. Knowing that we will sup at the table of the King of Kings for all eternity, and we will taste that which we have just nibbled on, a little bit of, you know, mom's cooking the pot roast, you know, and just as she's serving it all and getting it all ready, she cuts off a little piece and you even have a little bite, you know, have a little bite, just a little foretaste there, okay? But you got to wait. You got to wait for the rest of it. But know, that tastes good. You can smell it cooking throughout the house. You know it's coming. Your mouth is watering. You know it's coming. That's heaven. That's what heaven smells like, pot roast. It probably does. It's pretty good smell. Heaven is coming. And that has implications for us. You see, for many of us, when we think about that, we think God's kingdom is coming. Great. Thank goodness. You should see my neighbors, how depraved they are. Are you kidding me? That crazy music they're playing at 3 o'clock in the morning. And God's kingdom come. Let's get rid of them. Or my boss. Oh, you should see my boss. This person's clearly not in the kingdom of God. God, if you would come now, we can just get rid of that. That would be great. What we fail to realize is that when Jesus talked about the coming of the kingdom and that the kingdom was come in Him, He then talked about, here's how you should live. Here's what life in the kingdom looks like. Here's what it means. When we say the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. That's a comma. It's not a period. It's not two separate thoughts. It's not two separate ideas there. When we're praying for God and we're asking the Lord to bring His kingdom, with His kingdom comes conformity to His will, to His character, to His name, to His ethic. So as we always say here, we don't obey God to be saved, but when we are saved, born again, through faith in Christ, we obey. And we are called to obey. We are called, therefore, because the kingdom is coming and has already begun in us, what do? We love each other. We put the needs of each other ahead of our own needs. We serve each other in humility, sacrificially. We don't allow sin to build up within us because sin within me affects each of you, all those who are in the kingdom. You see, it changes everything when we begin living in the kingdom now, that knowing we're in the kingdom of God. Because to live in the kingdom of God means that we're different. It means that the whole value system has been turned upside down from the value system of the world. God's kingdom is coming. What do? Well, if you're a Christian and you know and hear that the promise from God that He is in all His power, all His majesty, He is coming and His kingdom is being established and has already begun now, what do? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Serve one another. Serve one another. and humility, compassion and grace and love, sacrificially caring for each other. If you're not a Christian this morning, and you hear this declare that God's kingdom is coming, what do you do? Because here's the scenario, if we're not Christian for this morning. Imagine yourself in a village, in a town, and your entire town has rebelled against the king of all the land. You decide that you're not going to follow him, you're not going to obey him or do what he wants, and the whole village is with you. And you say, I don't care, the king hasn't been here from forever, right? So we're not going to do what he says. And then you hear the news. The king is coming. The king is coming. Imagine you'd be quite scared, quite afraid at that. I've rebelled against the king in such a way that my punishment is capital. Deserve death because of my rebellion against the king, and now he's coming? I mean, I felt okay because I hadn't seen him around here. He hadn't been here in forever. I figured he would never come, but now he's coming? The herald of the king has come forth and declared, the king is coming! The king is coming! But in the next sentence, the herald declares, and he comes to forgive all who receive him. He comes not with the sword for those who receive him. He comes to pardon you for your rebellion and to welcome you with open arms back into his kingdom. That's the news this morning. If you've not yet received Christ as King, as Lord, as Savior, he is coming. Yes, he's coming with his armies, and he's coming with the sword to punish and judge sin. Yes. And he is offered to all who would receive Jesus Christ total pardon, total forgiveness, total reestablishment of sonship and daughtership into his family. Receive Christ this morning. Because whether you are a Christian this morning or not a Christian this morning, the kingdom of God is near. Let's pray. Father God, this vision is, and all eight visions taken together, are designed to comfort us. And they're strong visions. And they are not comforting to wickedness and to sin that resides in each and every one of us. We see here, Lord God, that you have not forgotten about your people, even though we have forgotten about you. You have not abandoned us, left us alone, even though things in the world may look crazy and so much uncertainty, whether it's in our own circle of friends or family, or whether when we look globally with economics or wars or natural disasters or governments rising and falling. You declare to us this morning, O God, from your word, that you are the King. And you are establishing your kingdom, O God. Father, would you establish it in our hearts today, that we may live as children of the King, not of this world, O Lord God, that we may live with honor and with glory, that we may go out nobly as children of the King and give of ourselves. And we do pray, O God, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. We long for you to complete that the work which you have begun. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.